I ask you to turn your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we are still in chapter 1. Our focus tonight will be on verses 21 to 23. Begin reading in verse 15 to give us more context, and our focus then will be on 21 to 23. Children, your questions for this evening. First, can someone be close to God if they don't believe in Jesus? Two, does everyone have a sin problem, even if they are not as bad as they could be? Three, what did Jesus do so that we could be forgiven of our sin? And four, should that make Christians thankful every day and ready and willing to live for God? Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, this is the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let me read 21 to 23 again. That is our focus tonight. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Merciful and mighty God, we thank you once again for your holy word, and we pray that as we hear your word preached, we would receive what it is you're telling us tonight, Lord, that we would leave here transformed by having heard ultimately from you. We pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word by sending your spirit in a special way to help both the preacher and all of us who will hear tonight. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As often Paul often does, he has us step back and consider ourselves. He reminds us very often that we were ruined by the fall in Adam, but we've been reconciled to God through Christ. And he does it again tonight. We've just been reminded last time that it's through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that we've been reconciled to God, that we as sinners have been reconciled to God. This passage has us step back as well and consider where we were before knowing Christ, before knowing God through Christ, before we were radically transformed by his saving grace. In other words, see where we were by nature, come to the cross and see where sins have been atoned, and then draw near to God who's drawn near to us with his saving and sanctifying grace. So tonight, once again, we step back. If we look at verse 20, we see, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We transition from what Christ has done, and then Paul says, and you, now he points to his listeners. You, in essence, were corrupted. You were at war with God by nature. Now, some of us have a problem with this right away because we don't see ourselves that way. Sometimes we forget what we were by nature, and we look back at our lives, especially maybe if we were raised in the church, and we say, well, I've never really felt like an alien. I never really felt in my life distant from God. I never was really defiant to the truth that God told. I've always believed, and I've always believed in God. In fact, I've striven to obey all my life. And that does very often measure up to the experience of someone who's raised in the church, someone who's a covenant child. Maybe that would have been an experience more of a Jew in that day or a God-fearing Gentile than Paul's listeners here. Others can relate more readily and recall what it felt like to be distant from God and defiant against God and careless with bad behavior and indulging in all kinds of sins. But as we have to remember, Paul also reminds us that nobody should feel left out. Paul, sometimes when he gives a list of what you once were, he'll come back and say, and we were all once this way outside of Christ. And so we're all lumped in this issue of being against God, far from God, in defiance of God, in rebellion against God. Just like we learned this morning when Jesus is there with Matthew's friends who are all either tax collectors and sinners and then the righteous ones, the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus' point is you're all sick. You're all sin sick. You all need healing. You're all totally depraved and you need to see that you're sick. You need to see that you need a Savior. So none of us should feel left out because this is what we were by nature. Even if experientially we can't relate to everything that Paul is saying here. What I think he's trying to do is say, look, never forget what you were by nature, but never forget who you are in Christ now. And be very, very thankful for what Christ has done. There's an interesting principle here. I call it compare yourself to yourself. I don't know if some of you have said this. I know most of us have said it at some point. We'll say, it's only by the grace of God that I'm not such and such. It's only by the grace of God that I don't indulge in this or that. It's only by the grace of God that my life doesn't look like that. And sometimes that's appropriate because we can say, you know, if it weren't for God's grace restraining me, I might indulge in all kinds of things and I might still be far from God and still rebellious and still full of sin and depravity. And that's true. And we also might say, well, it's only by the grace of God that I'm saved, because that's true too. None of us can save ourselves. And so when we look at ourselves and we realize that God has shown us mercy on our sinful souls, we have to say, it's only by grace that I go. It's only by grace that I'm saved. But sometimes that can be a little unhealthy and can actually turn into pride. Well, it's by grace that I'm not this or that or the other thing. Paul continually makes the point in his letters that we all are in need of salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. What he does here is has us compare ourselves to ourselves. Compare ourselves in Christ to our former self outside of Christ. Again, step back and look at the crisis condition you were in before Christ. And compare it to your condition now, see how glorious that is, and then look at its implication for life. First of all, he says, you were aliens. You were aliens. And I would say he's talking about hostile aliens. Paul doesn't hold back, right? It's not like you have to say to Paul, Paul, but be honest with me. Tell me what I was really like. And Paul doesn't hesitate to tell us what we were really like. And again, he lumps himself in with this lot of sinners. And yet I do think it is a little more descriptive of the Gentile population of the day. But there are three marks of aliens, alien to God. First of all, they're distant, they're defiant, and they're depraved. First of all, they're distant from God, not in fellowship with God. God is everywhere, but their sinful condition has distanced us from fellowship and communion with God, our Creator. That leaves us in a very sad condition. It would make us agitated and unsettled because we know deep down inside, every human being knows that they're to be in a right relationship with their Creator. And when that's broken, something is wrong and it agitates us. We have that in our human relationships, right? If you have a child that your relationship is broken with, it disturbs you. It breaks your heart. If your parent is distant from you, if your siblings are distant from you, whatever it might be, we know with earthly relationships, if those things are broken, that there's a sadness about it. There is a sorrow. There's a grief there. There's a real grieving, a heaviness. Well, all the more with this relationship with our creative God, created God, who we were made to have constant sweet fellowship with. When that relationship is broken, when we're alienated, distanced from Him, then it's a great burden on our soul, but it's also very dangerous for our souls. Well, coming from that, by nature being distant from God because of our sin, then He tells us that we are also defiant. You were once alienated and hostile in mind. Our very bent of our life, our very focus of life, our thoughts, our thought life, our affections, everything ultimately was defiance against God, in rebellion against God. Paul, in another place, says, "You were enemies to God." In essence, you were at war with God in your thought life. And because your thought life was that way, then your lived life, you might say, was depraved. Hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Doing evil deeds. Your behavior proved your distance from God. Open sin. Maybe simply carelessness about life, as if God doesn't see or God doesn't know. Maybe just a disinterest in anything that really matters to God, because what matters only really matters to you. And so you were distant, you were defiant, and you were depraved. Now, I don't believe for one minute, like many preachers could be accused of, is beating people over the head with the Bible. I don't believe for one minute that Paul is trying to beat people up. By bringing up the past. Don't you hate it when somebody brings up your past? I don't think Paul's trying to do that. But what he's trying to do, what I believe he's set out to do under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to highlight what the glorious God has done for your life. That He's taken you from this distance and this defiance and this depravity and turned everything around for you in Christ. So that the dark shadow of your past proves His glory. A modern poet puts it this way: the shadow proves the sunshine. There you are, this dark sinful being. There's your shadow cast, but there's this sunshine of Christ over your shoulder that shows the glory of God in saving you. You were once that dark, he says in another place, and now you are light in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you turn back a couple of letters, Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us how this whole turnaround came about. He has now, this is verse 22 back in our passage, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now jump over to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still sick, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's an entire turnaround. Those who are in Christ, who've surrendered to Christ, everything has been turned around. We who were once far from God have now been brought near to God, so near that we're called sons and daughters of the living God. Now we have the mind of Christ, where we can actually love the things of the Lord. And now, because of that transformation of our minds, we can pursue things with joy that are pleasing in the sight of God, not fighting against him in rebellion anymore. We've been reconciled to him through Christ's death. That's the only way this transformation could take place. What is so very striking for us when we're reminded, as we were last time, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, is just who this is. Do you remember last time we reveled in these wonderful verses from 15 to 18 that talks about the glory and majesty of Jesus as the Son of the living God, the creator of all things who upholds everything? The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, come to earth, taking on human flesh, the self-same one. He is the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for us. It was taken care of on the cross, completely outside of ourselves. We weren't there, but the guilt of our sin was. And Jesus shed his blood for the guilt of our sin. Jesus is that one who redeemed us, who saved us, who atoned for us. It was through crucifixion. It was through the perfect offering of the spotless Lamb of God. Our mind should go back to all that Old Testament stuff that just represented the coming of Christ, that covering of righteousness for Adam and Eve through that sacrifice of the first animal. He's the ram that was in the thicket when Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac. Jesus is not only the son that God loved, but he's also the ram in the thicket that replaced the son. It was a sacrifice. He is the lamb without spot, the Passover lamb. He's the sin offering. He's the scapegoat. He's everything. He's the spotless lamb that came to take away the sins of the world through perfect obedience and then going to the cross in place of us, to atone for, to pay for, to bleed for, to die for our sins. The sacrificial language is astounding because this is the Son of God dying for us. And then Paul says, everything has changed with regard to our status. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. I can hardly fathom this. That God looks at me, God looks at you, if you're in Christ, covered in the righteousness of Christ. You are now, from God's perspective, your status with him is that you are holy and blameless. But it's all because of what Christ has done. If we're not in Christ, we're not holy, and we're certainly not blameless. We're still distant, defiant, and depraved. But in Christ, reconciled to God, we are holy, made holy, blameless, above reproach at the judgment throne of God. We call this justification. We have been justified. And again, it's completely outside of ourselves, but it's received by faith. Our catechism puts it this way: justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to us, you might say, and received by faith alone. Now, some like to say, and I understand what they mean when they say justification means simply that it's just as if I had never sinned. And that's true when it comes to our status in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, it's never ever just as if we had never sinned, because every time we think of the fact that we are justified before God, that we're holy and blameless, above reproach in the sight of God, it brings us right back to the cross, always. Always. Never oversimplify what was done for the sake of our sinful souls. Don't try to clean it up as if this was some simple legal transaction done on paper. This was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, not only giving his body, but undergoing the wrath of God for our sakes. But it's so thorough and it's so perfect. His grace is so sufficient that our sins in Christ are cast as far as the east is from the west. We're made white as snow. One of our people put it this way. They say, "Now I have the right to come before God because Jesus, before the judgment throne, as it were, says, I present, insert your name, I present my child holy and blameless and above reproach." What great cause for joy, not at all a cause for pride. We sing a lot of songs that jive with this truth. And I'm going to read a couple of them. Actually, I know all these songs by heart, and I could sing them for you, and I probably would sing them right, but you might want to leave fairly quickly once I started. But I want to at least read some of them to you. I'm not even going to refer to what they are, but listen to the words. There's some that you sing very often that you probably love too. But they're all about this wonderful assurance that we have when we have true faith in Christ. We can sing these songs, and we sing them with gusto. And if we can't sing them, then we have to wonder where our assurance is at and where our trust is. But here's some. "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand." This is one we don't sing very often, and it's a shame. It's too bad it doesn't have a better tune in our hymnal. The words are wonderful, a little complicated and complex, but here it is. "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through these alone, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. These are songs of wonderful assurance because of the justification of sinners like us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. And we can sing them with boldness and gusto if we are in Christ. Now Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which Paul became a minister. I have to wind this up here. But Paul is saying that none of the fact that Jesus completely justified you from your sins, it does not allow you to slack off. It's not as if you can add to your salvation. It's not if you can add to your justification. But this is not a license to slack off. This is by no means allowing anybody who professes to be a Christian to be presumptuous about the fact that they're in Christ. But nor should we give in to that lack of assurance when we sin, because unfortunately we still have heaps of indwelling sin in us, and we will until we step into glory. But we are to diligently to pursue living and active faith. Paul is exhorting us to press on, to keep the faith. To keep the faith. Yes, we're still sinners. Wednesday night at our home prayer meetings, one of the people there opened the prayer this way. Lord, we are wicked, wicked sinners. And it struck me hard how true that is. We are wicked, wicked sinners. And that's what we were by nature for sure, but even under grace, we're still wicked, wicked sinners. But he followed it up by praying, but we have access to you because you're a gracious God. I'm paraphrasing him there, but that we are wicked, wicked sinners. And isn't it crazy that different things well up in your mind? I mean, my gut reaction is to want to say, speak for yourself, brother. But that is where we all still are wrestling with this issue of sin. And we have to understand by grace alone we can approach God. But we need to take advantage of that always. So to tie it up, how do we remain stable? How do we remain steadfast? The first thing is we anchor ourselves solidly on the foundation of Christ. That we don't shift from the basics of the gospel. Some put it this way, we have to continually preach the gospel to ourselves, reminding ourselves that we are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. But we pursue the means of grace through prayer and being in his word, being in fellowship with the saints, being witnesses to the world. Stay stable and steadfast, not drifting, building on the faith that we've been given, pursuing those means of grace and avoiding any means that will weaken the faith that we've been given, that we would be resolute. People in Christ, we've been taken from being distant from God and defiant and depraved to children of the living God who can delight in God and who can walk in his ways. And it's all because of the blood of his cross. It's because of the blood of his cross and the body of his death that we're now presented blameless and above reproach before God. And now we have sweet fellowship with him, now and forever, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are indeed debtors to mercy alone. Because there's not one single person in this room, whether we were raised from birth, even prayed for in the womb, there's not one person in this room who can say that by nature we were not distant from you and we were not defiant of you and we're not depraved in our behavior. Lord, whether we come from backgrounds of good, holy, righteous living within the bonds of the covenant relationship of your church, or whether we've come from the street where we have involved ourselves in open defiance against you and wickedness and perversion, we know that your grace abounds to the chief of sinners of every kind, and that there is no one who is righteous enough to stand before you, but all are in desperate need of the grace of God. And there is no one too wicked, too far from you, to experience the saving grace of you, our merciful God. So we praise you tonight that you take broken, lost, corrupted lives. You restore them, you make them new, you achieve reconciliation with you, and you transform us. And we marvel that we're presented in Christ before your throne of grace as holy and blameless and above reproach before you. We praise you for your mercy and your goodness. And we come to you in the name that's above every other name. We come to you in the one who was once dead, but who now lives, Jesus Christ, our righteous Lord. Amen.